Chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Good to see you here this morning, you survivors. Amen. It's a good tired. Romans chapter number 9. We covered the first five verses last week, and we talked about some of the difficult concepts we're running into in the book of Romans 9 to 11. One of them being mercy versus justice. How can we reconcile mercy and justice? And the other issue has to do with man's responsibility versus God's sovereignty. God is a sovereign God.
Amen.
But he holds men responsible. We talked in verses 1 and 2 about man's, 1, 2, and 3 actually, about man's responsibility to the gospel. Number 1, to believe it. Number 2, to propagate it, to share it, to tell others. And then verses 4 and 5 deal with God's sovereignty, that God has the right to choose. So we talked a little bit about that. We're going to continue that as we go to chapter 9, verses 6 through 13 this morning. So let's look at verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. In other words, what he's saying is, what about all the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament? Are they no longer in effect? Are they no longer valid? Has God cast away his people? What about that question? Well, we're going to answer that question, in these chapters. So he asks the question, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. What does that mean?
Christians adopted into God's family.
All right. In other words, what he's saying is, just because you're born to Israel, a natural child of Israel, does not make you part of Israel, spiritual Israel, or the saved, if you will. There's a difference. We see that in these verses. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. John 3, verse 6 says it like this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is
spirit.
So, when God gave the promises, if we read Galatians chapter 3, I believe it is, he's now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one seed, which was singular, and thy seed, which is Christ. So we're going to look at the promises. Now, in verses 1 through 5, we run into, look at verse 4. And let's read verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Now, I want us to look at two words in that verse that we just read. The first word is covenants, and the second word is promises. What is the difference between a covenant and a promise?
As when they give us, the covenant would be to God, and the promise would not be necessarily to God. That's a guess.
No. Anybody else? Yeah, you're close. A promise is unilateral. There are no conditions attached to it. It's a promise. If a person makes a promise, he should keep that promise.
Amen.
If you say you're going to do something, you should what?
Do it.
You should do it. If you're able to do it, you should do it. Now, if you're not able to do it after you've made the promise, what should you do? You should go to that person you made the promise to and tell them why you can't keep that promise. For example, if you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, should you be there?
Amen. Yes.
Well, what if you can't be there? You just don't show up? What should you do? You should let that person know you'll not be there and let them know why you can't make it. That's called character, folks.
Amen.
We don't see much of that these days.
Unfortunately.
We don't teach it like we ought to teach it. It's like paying a bill. If you agree to an installment plan on a bill, when that bill comes due, what should you do?
Pay it.
Pay it. Pay it when?
On time.
On time. And if you can't pay it on time, what do you do?
Negotiate.
You let them know you can't pay it on time and let them know when you will pay it. That's what a person ought to do. That's the right thing to do. Most people say, well, I've got a grace period. I'll just let it ride. Well, we do have a grace period, but we still ought to do what we ought to do.
Amen.
When you sign that paper and you say, on this date, I will pay, on that date, you should pay.
That's right.
That's what's right. Now, promise. For example, when you take out a loan, is that a promise or is that a covenant?
Covenant.
It's a covenant. Why? Because there's more than one party or person involved, and they each agree to it. And both parties contribute something to that. They bring something to the table when you enter into a covenant. And if either party fails to keep their end of the covenant, the covenant is then what?
Broken.
Broken. No longer valid.
But there are consequences.
Always. So let's look at a promise. Genesis chapter 12. You might want to go to Genesis. We're going to look at some of the promises God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now there you have a promise. God says, this is what I'm going to do. That's what he promised Abraham. Look at verse 7, same chapter. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So there's another promise God made to Abraham, that he would give him this land. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So what did he promise him in this passage?
Land,
as far as you can see. He's beginning to define that land's borders, isn't he? As far as you can see, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And he says, this land I'll give to you and to your seed. Then he says, thy seed shall be numbered. How? So great you can't number it. So he's promising him a seed that would be great in numbers. When at this point in time, how many children does Abraham have?
None.
How old is Abraham? Well, he's over 75 because he was 75 when he came into the land. Chapter 15. And Abram said, Lord God, what thou wilt thou give me? Now, this is after he had met with Melchizedek. You remember they had defeated the five kings and restored Lot back to Sodom. And the king offered him a reward. He refused it. He said, I won't take that of you. I want what God has for me. And so when they were gone, God comes to Abram. And he says, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, he says. Chapter 15. Now he goes on to say, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Verse 2. Seeing I go childless. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So there he promises him again, a numerous seed, when as yet he has, what? No seed. And for Abram to have a seed now would require a miracle. He's an old man. Sarah is an old lady, at least 65 or 70, I would think, at this time. So these are some of the promises that God made to Abram. These are promises. You notice none of them was conditional. None of them required something of Abram. God says, this is what I'm going to do. So, who can name me a covenant in the Bible? Anybody remember any of the covenants in the Bible? What was the first covenant we find in the Bible? Anybody remember that one? You should know this one. Well, that's a command, but a covenant. The first time we find covenant mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6. And in chapter 9, we find it over and over again because of the promise God made to Noah. He made a covenant with Noah. And what was that covenant? He promised that he would never again destroy the earth by water. God promised that's what he would do. But he had something for Noah and the creation to do. They had an end of this covenant. They were to do. What was their end? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. That was their job. The earth had been depopulated. But God said, I won't destroy it again, but you need to rebuild it. So you can read that in chapter 9. There are 81 mentions of covenant in the five books of Moses. 81 times we find that word covenant in the five books of Moses. For example, Isaac and Abimelech, you remember when they had a disagreement over the wells of water? They made an agreement. They made a covenant together. How about Laban and Israel? When Laban pursued Jacob when they left to go back to their homeland, and Laban came after them, remember, and he pursued after them and caught them, and they made an agreement. They set up stones, and they said, no one will pass over these stones. We'll not pass over the stones to you, Jacob. And you'll not pass over these stones to us, to Laban. So they agreed to that covenant. And they each returned home. So you'll find throughout those five books, numerous references to covenant. So what's the difference between a covenant and a promise? At least two. At least two. For example, if you live HOA, you enter into a covenant. The HOA provides something, and you provide something. You promise you won't paint your house chartreuse or have a junkyard in the front yard, but you bring something to the table and they bring something to the table. That forms a covenant. Are we clear on what a covenant is?
Let me ask you, God never made a covenant with Adam and Eve then. There was never a covenant that he made with them.
You not read one. First mention is in chapter 6 of Genesis. With Noah. Yeah. Yeah. Any other question on that?
What's salvation? A promise or a covenant?
Now you know the answer to that.
I do, but
That's a trick question. It's a promise, isn't it?
Amen.
There's no conditions that if you keep it, no. Once you're saved, you're what? You're saved eternally.
Amen.
It's a promise. Good try, Leon. So back to chapter 9, verse 6. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Now, you notice when we read these promises that God made the promise to Abraham that he would have a seed, and he would give that seed this land. Remember that? That's in Genesis. So, who is Abraham's seed? What about Ishmael? Is he Abraham's seed?
Not God's.
Well, God chose Isaac, didn't he? He rejected Ishmael. Why did God choose Isaac and reject Ishmael? Okay, so then because Isaac came through the legitimate marriage, God chose Isaac. Is that what you say?
I believe that.
Well, is that true? Let's look at the next verse. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, who decided that the children of promise would be counted for the seed? Who decided who would be counted? God did. And on what basis did he decide that? Well, let's look at the next verse. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a seed. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So now he goes from Abraham and Isaac to Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. And God chooses Jacob, right? On what basis does he choose Jacob? Is it because he's the seed of Isaac? What he's saying here is this. God did not reject Ishmael because Isaac was legitimate and Ishmael was not. Because now he comes to Rebekah, and Rebekah has two children by the same father, by the same mother, neither of them having been born nor done anything good or bad. You with me? But God chooses Jacob. Does he choose Jacob because of his birth? Did he choose Isaac because of his birth? No. Why does he choose Isaac? Because he has the right to choose. That makes sense? Why does God choose Jacob? Is it because Jacob is a more moral person than Esau? He hadn't been born yet. Is it because he's the older of the two sons? No, he's the younger of the two. The elder shall serve the younger, he said. So why does he choose Jacob, why does he choose Jacob over Esau? He doesn't tell us why, does he? But he has the right to choose. That's what he's saying here about God's sovereignty. God has a right to choose.
Just want to make sure everybody understands that he does have foreknowledge. He knew what they would be. And that folks understand that doesn't apply to salvation.
And that's not the basis of his choice. We don't know the basis of his choice. But he made it plain that neither of them having done any good or evil. In other words, what he's saying is it's not on that basis. It's on the basis that God is sovereign. And he can choose who he will. So let's go back. Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. In other words, it's not by your birth, your natural birth, that God decides or God chooses. It's on the basis of your faith. That which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
And that which is born of the Spirit is?
Spirit.
They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Paul discusses that in some detail in Romans chapter 2. Circumcision is that of the heart, it's not in the flesh. That which is in the flesh was simply a token of that which takes place where? In your heart. So in Abraham shall thy seed be called. And Abram had more than two sons. Keturah had sons by Abram as well. They were rejected. Hagar's son was rejected. Isaac was chosen. Isaac has two sons. One of those is rejected by God's choice. God has a right to choose. So who then becomes the seed?
God's choice.
The Bible says those who have the faith of Abraham are Abraham's children. So it's not a physical choice, it's a spiritual choice. God was not in this passage choosing a nation. He's choosing individuals. The individuals chosen on the basis of his faith. What's this book about? What's the book of Romans about? The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. This book is about salvation. This book is about whom does God choose? He chooses those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Amen. Everybody understand that? Does he reject Israel and choose the Gentiles? You haven't heard the Gentiles mentioned, have you? It's not a national choice. It's an individual choice. God chose Abraham on the basis of his faith. And the children of Abraham are those who exhibit the same faith. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed. God promised. They believe the promise. They become the seed. For this is the seed, the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election or choice. Whose choice? God's choice. Might stand. Not of works. Not of works, but of him that calleth. So we've learned a few things here. Number one, we've learned it's not by your lineage. Number two, we learn in Jacob and Esau, it's not by your works. neither having done any good or evil. God's choice isn't by your lineage. God's choice isn't by your works. God's choice is by your faith. By grace are you saved through faith. What saves? Faith. Faith in what?
Jesus Christ.
How do we have faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in His Word. It all comes back to His Word. The children of promise, His Word. It all comes back to God's Word. What do we do with God's Word? Do we believe it? If we believe it, that's the basis upon which God chooses. Now, if we believe it, what are we going to do with it?
Spread it.
Well, every Sunday morning we'll pick it up and stick it under our arm and carry it to church. Uh-huh. And as soon as church is over, we'll carry it back home, put it on the coffee table, and forget about it till next Sunday.
No.
Huh? Is that the way it works?
No.
Sure. Not if you truly believe it.
Amen.
If you truly believe it, what are you going to do with it? You're going to
read it.
You're going to believe it. And you're going to what? Practice it in your daily life.
That's good. Yeah, amen.
Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Live by it, Jesus said. That means it determines our choices. Amen?
Amen.
Why are you here this morning? Because you felt energetic and thought you needed something to do. You say, well, they're having Sunday school. I'm going to get up and go to Sunday school. Can't wait to get there.
Amen.
Right? Most of us are tired. We've had a full week. But we got up and came to Sunday school this morning. Why? Because we know that's what pleases God.
Amen.
And we'll be back tonight.
Amen.
Because that's what He wants from us. And we'll be back on Wednesday night. And we'll go soul winning. And we'll do what we're supposed to do. Because that's what pleases God in His Word. Verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. God chose Jacob over Esau. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that's a difficult verse. It can be difficult. Did God actually hate Esau?
It says He did.
The structure there is comparative language. In other words, compared to His love for Jacob, He loved Esau less. Jacob, for example, loved Leah, but he loved Rachel more. Okay? He didn't hate Leah, but he loved Rachel more. God doesn't hate Esau, but He loves Jacob more. It's a relative term. The Bible says we ought to hate father and mother. Does God want us to hate mom and dad? No, but our love for father and mother should be less than our love for God.
Amen.
That's what He's teaching. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? This is interesting. Who am I to judge whether God is righteous or not? Am I the standard? Huh? Are we the standard?
No.
Who is the standard?
God
is. What right do we have to ever question his righteousness?
That's right.
We have no right.
Amen.
If God does it, it's right. Because he's the standard. I hear it all the time. Well, I just can't believe in a God who'd allow this or that to happen. You ever hear that? As if their sense of morality and righteousness is higher than God's standard. They expect God to live up to their standards. Well, for God to except their standards, he wouldn't be moving up. He'd be lowering his standards. Amen?
Amen?
Especially in America today. What standards do we have in America today? Almost none. But we do have a standard. That's why the devil hates it. You know what group is under attack more than any other group in America?
Christians.
You know why? They have a standard. They won't bend. They won't give in. They won't surrender. They won't conform. I don't plan on conforming. Amen. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen.
Christians are intractable. Praise God.
Amen.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is
sinking sand.
You know, we ought to be thankful we have a book, we have a Bible to read, to study, to learn from. You know what you get out of this book? Wisdom.
Amen.
Knowledge. How to live, how to make good choices and good decisions in life. What a priceless book this is.
Amen.
But it only becomes priceless if we read it, if we study it, if we practice it, then it becomes priceless. What a blessing this book is.
Amen.